must rely, Heavenly Father, on the one whom you have sent to open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray that you will cause us to see the things tonight that you would have us to see. It is very important issue and these passages we're looking at, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of studying 1 John 1, and we'll go to 1 John 2, verse 2. But what this has brought us to is an understanding of how we recover from sin. In dealing with the book of Revelation, it has brought to me a total scope of history and the total scope of what God is doing and how we answer this question is so fundamental to just understanding the whole and of Scripture and God and the creature. This is not just some isolated little thing. This is so important as we understand how we're saved. How do we recover from a position, a state of sin? And the misinterpretation of the passage that we have makes that kind of application. What do we do? People, it is so important that we understand, because this is the greatest, all the way through Scripture, what is the issue in regard to man? And what most Christians think, the issue is being good versus being bad. And that's fundamentally what the whole thing comes down to, and the law and all of these things. And unfortunately, I think that there's a great part of the body of Christ that believe that. And that simply is not the case. That's not what the issue is. And when we come to how do we recover from sin, it is so important that we see this as a salvation deliverance by God. Even though we talk about it daily and oftentimes several times in an hour, even if you please, but let's just say several times in a day. How you understand that we were restored from sin is fundamentally your view of God, your view of this whole thing, and how God deals with us. And if you come along and say that man has to do something, even as something that we saw last Wednesday evening, repentance, sorrow, confession, these kinds of things, people, then man is doing it. And man is relying on what he does for God to act on it, so that God is waiting there for us to do something for him. And that's your view of God. And it influences fundamentally your whole thinking about God. And so it is such a great issue what is going on between God and the creature, from the angelic realm down to the human realm. What is God doing, and what causes God, incites God to act in our behavior, in our behalf, for a blessing of salvation, eternal salvation, a salvation from sin. And again, one of the clearest ways of understanding and seeing this, people, is if you can go back and understand the two pictures that are given to us in the whole dealing with the children of Israel in Egypt, understanding that the Pharaoh is analogous to Satan, and he wants to keep and hold us in the kingdom of darkness, keep us there. And what God has to do, God has to deliver. It has nothing to do with the Israelites, the parting of the Red Sea. God does it. And then you move from that point to, all right, spiritual recovery from sin for the believer. You come to the Sea of Jordan. A lot of people are so big on the Red Sea, they forget all about the Jordan. And the Jordan, again, is the same place. We're dead in sin. We're in that wilderness of sin as believers. How are you going to get across? God has to do it. It's a salvation. And any salvation or deliverance or rescue by God is going to be totally dependent upon God. And all that we can do is simply trust him for him to rescue us. And therefore, he is glorified. Okay. Pick up right where we left off last week with that kind of introduction to continuing our study. And I want to move to, if you've taken your points, it's your point five, and I just want to go right to it. I don't want to spend any more time than that. point five. And what we're going to look at under point five is, to whom is the confession made? Now, we dealt with it briefly in introduction, but now we're down to interpretation, not introduction. To whom is the confession made? If we are going to confess, then the confession is obviously, you ask the question, to whom is the confession made? The confession, we have a lot of different things we could say here. We've already dealt with it. Is the confession made? I showed you laboriously how so often when the word omologao is used, it is used in public confession one way or another. I have showed you that with many writers of Scripture, but also with John. So, do we make this a public confession? Do we make this a confession to God? Do we make this a confession to self? Now, how we answer that, in my opinion, is not all that crucial at this point, even for a correct understanding of the verse. I will give you where I think is going on in the Scripture. If we go to verse 8, to whom are we making denial? Are we denying to God? Are we denying to others? Or are we denying to self? I think the stronger position is that we're in denial to ourselves. And therefore, this acknowledgement, like repentance, is really to ourselves, as well as to God. I have no problem of this confession or acknowledgement and denial being to God. It's not stated here either way. We went through some laborious verses showing you how confession to or before is being used where it was important. Doesn't say. A lot of people assume it's God. A lot of people assume it's self. And there are people who strongly assume it's to each other. And this is one of the verses. I think all of that kind of thing, you're building your theology, and then what you're going to do on something that it doesn't really say. It does not say. In James, it says to one another, yes.
How did you interpret that?
I'm not even sure that it was an issue, but to the point that it was to God.
Did you assume?
Yeah. Wasn't an exegetical thing. It was just assuming that was who it was to. It was to God. And that's why I said I think it is. I have no problem with it being to the Father, but I think the main thing, if we can get the main flow here, stay with the flow of the text. Well, we get into Revelation. I don't know what you want. A lot of you that really want Revelation, you're going to get Revelation. It's like we were talking about rain a while ago. You're going to get, drowned in it. And you're going to know that book so well. But the first and foremost thing I'm going to have you do is to connect into the whole flow of that book. And that's going to become so powerfully important. And if you'll get into the flow of the book, you'll be able to just walk yourself right through the book and put all those veils and judgments and trumpets and everything into order. And it's not going to be confusing in any way. What is the flow of our text, people? The flow of the text. I am in sin. I am carnal. I am in darkness. And I'm denying it. Now, does it really matter whether I'm denying it to somebody else, to God? Fundamentally, I'm denying it to myself. Hey, I'm all right with God. So the denial fundamentally comes down to self, and therefore I think like repentance, the acknowledgement is to self. Repentance is primarily to self. Confession, first and foremost to self, and if you please, to God. But I'm not going to, if somebody were to come in, oh no, it's to God, I'm just going to smile, say, fine, it's to God. That isn't going to, break anything. I think you're going to have a hard time supporting that contextually. And by that, I just mean the whole flow of the text, people. Let's just get a grip of what John is talking to these children about. These are children. These are immature believers. And so he's just saying, in dealing with this sin and denial, so that the confession is not the act that God is going to act upon so as to restore us from sin. That's what's vital. The act of confession is not the act of what God is waiting upon for us to do to act in our lives. Therefore, to whom we make confession is not a primary issue here. It is an issue that we do it. But to whom is not worth, to me, the print of debating on it and working too hard on it. This is why John does not clarify to whom the confession is made. He doesn't clarify it. So therefore, any dogma is going to be difficult here. Who we put our faith in, that is a great issue. But who we confess to is simply the issue in regard to ourselves. So John doesn't specify this in any dogmatic way. Many other passages that we looked at with confession, and sometimes it was specifically stated, sometimes it wasn't. While many of our sins affect our relationship with other believers, like sins of the tongue, gossip, slander, judging, lying, all of these things, not all sins involve others. Question, is he talking about just those sins? If it's confession to one another, then that means we don't have to confess sins that don't involve another person. You know, those are the kind of games you play when you be dogmatic about things that are not dogmatically here, stated here. So, you just have to be careful when you make all of that. And even in the James passage, is that to be done all the time? Are there circumstances and all this type of thing? So we make this acknowledgement, we make this confession to ourselves like repentance. It causes something to happen inside of us. It's a convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, people. And it's our response. Confession like repentance is a response to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit works and convicts the whom? The unbeliever, because John tells us that's why he was sent, to convict the world of unbelievers. So he works inside of the believer. He's not sitting there waiting for you to sin and all this type of thing. The moment you and I are not in fellowship, he starts rattling at the door of our soul and wants us to be aware of it. So it's just a made to self. Even though to whom we denial is verse 8 is not stated, even though every other use of the word group in John seems to be public, and even though the context of chapter 1 centers on fellowship with each other as well as with God, I think what we're dealing with here is an acknowledgement in myself that's going to affect my relationship with God as well as with others. So I think it can be completely clearly stated that in this passage, to whom the confession is made isn't really the big issue here. In other words, we could sit here, do you think it's going to really matter if I go into an acknowledgement or a confession that I have sinned and that I'm a sinner and these kinds of things, and I don't express it to God, but then I immediately go realize that I am out of fellowship and I am in the darkness, and I go to faith in the Spirit and he puts me in the... You think he's going to say, oh no, you didn't confess to me, so therefore I'm not going to let you in. Do you believe that? No. What causes me and drives me to trusting in the Spirit to put me back into the Spirit. Few observations here. Confession to self, denial to self, repentance to self. God doesn't act on the confession or the repentance. The purpose of the confession is to lead to a repentance which summons to faith. I think that is the order of these things, and that's why confession is used only one time in all of the New Testament in regard to sin. One time here. But repentance is used often. So the greater problem is with repentance. In fact, I got a call from one of our tapers up in the mid-states, and she was saying that she's glad I got into a little bit about repentance because confession is not the big deal up there. Repentance is the big deal. So it just depends on where you go. My background is everybody has made a big deal about confession. If I were in another background, it would be repentance. But if we just take sort of looking at what's happening, okay, one, here I am. Here is a born-again believer. He is in sin. Therefore, he is in darkness. And therefore, he is temporally, spiritually dead, what we call carnal. And so he is carnal. And now, so he's in sin. All right? This believer, in the dealing with our passage, he is in denial that he is in sin. So this is as far as he's going to get. He's going to get no further. So what he has to do is he has to acknowledge that he is in sin. The effect of being acknowledging that I am in sin to myself is the effect of that acknowledgement is that it is going to take me to a repentant attitude, and that repentant attitude always summons to faith. And I use that, I got it out of a lexicon, an 8-volume lexicon of the New Testament Greek, and this was one of the powerful statements: repentance summons to faith. It, like confession, is not a synonym for faith. It's not the same word for faith. But what confession or repentance does, it summons to faith. So this is the way that the structure as far as denial of sin and then moving to it. So, yes.
Logically, if we say that faith is a non-meritorious act that gets God to act.
Yes.
And we go through an acknowledgement process and then a repentance process, which are no different than the people that say you've got to confess, right?
Right. I mean, there's nothing happens here. Nothing happens as far as restoring me my problem of being in darkness and sin. Nothing has changed that status with this. Nothing has changed it with this. Nothing has changed it with this.
So if you stop before the faith is dead,
you're not in. That's why I used to, when I would have to deal with this in a defensive matter in debating with people, which I just simply refuse to do anymore, but I used to tell people, it's very simple. It's a very simple little principle here. If I'm wrong, you're still filled with the Holy Spirit because you have acknowledged it. Because I do show that. So if I'm wrong, you're still going to be filled with the Spirit. If I'm right, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit if you leave that out. You tell me which is more dangerous. Tell somebody you don't need faith. See? So what we're saying here is the reason we have this acknowledgement is because of the problem of denial. Now this is used in this passage. I could go to James and I would put up here this, and here I would put, instead of denial, they blame God. Blaming God doesn't summon me to repentance because why? It's God's fault. I'm in no shame here. It's God's fault. See? So what James deals with is about God and how God doesn't tempt us and take us into sin. And then in another group, they do not remember, they do not think about this whole thing and what the issue is. Think very lightly of sin. In Corinth, man, they had an unbelievable attitude in Corinth. Oh, it's your problem if I sin. Oh, you deal with it. That's your spiritual problem. I'm okay with God. That's your problem. You're spiritually immature, and you've got to handle it because I'm okay with God. Total denial. Never going to get to faith. So the Spirit works on them, and here we have to put in another little step of sorrow. So we'd have to put in the sorrow here because this is where it will flow in here, because Paul even says it's all that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation faith, deliverance from sin faith. So there are other words and other texts, other places in the Bible I'd have to put into this whole scene. I'm just talking about where we are here. They're in denial. They're in darkness. They deny they're in darkness. And what has to happen is acknowledge that you are. That once you do acknowledge it, you go, wow. Man, I am in sin, and I am out in the dark, in darkness and all, and I don't want to be here. And I repent of that. I change my mind about it. I regret where I am, and that leads me to faith. Does that help? Okay. So, let's move on now. All right, let's note now the confession here is to self and to God the Father, if you please. First of all, the context. Context deals with fellowship with God the Father. The context deals with fellowship with one another. We've already seen that in verses 6 and following. In fact, you can go back to verse 1 and following, all the way through. That's what the passage is about. People, it is about fellowship with God. It is about joy, our inner happiness, fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So it is about fellowship with God and relationship with Him. And so this is where he comes into the issue. God the Father is light, verse 5. We are to walk in the light, verse 7. And so we're dealing in our relationship with God, but what I want to point out is what's going to bring us to that relationship with God in this deal. Okay, let's deal, look what we call theology. In the Old Testament, in the confession offering, there is a confession offering, and we will look at it in the Old Testament. There is a confession offering, and it is in the context, it is introduced by denial. When the nation is in denial, this is what they are to do. It's not a well-known offering. It's not a well-known deal. It's not all that much talk about. One time, that's why you don't have it all the way through the Old Testament. But there are times when the nation, that's their problem. They're in denial. So if you're in denial, you have this confession offering to give. And the offering is made to God, but that is a picture of the faith aspect of what we're doing. We're not under law. I'm just showing that as a principle. Now, in our passage, in chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ's work as our advocate is before God the Father. So he's taking care of the work before God the Father. Jesus Christ's work of propitiation, chapter 2, verse 2, is also before God the Father. And it is upon these bases, these two works of Jesus Christ before God the Father, that we come into realizing that in context this is relationship with God. That isn't conclusive that this is to God the Father, but my relationship with Him is what is really an issue going on here. So I have no problem with confessing this to God the Father. All right, let's look at the verb, confessing. Let's just look at the verb a moment. We haven't done this a lot. I haven't driven it in our studies in John, for example, where we're doing verse by verse, word by word. But here, this is our word right here. We're at the point of a battle. It'll be easy after this. Verse 10 will be smooth. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, smooth. Go real smooth. Okay. Let's look at the verb. First of all, it's the present tense. What does that tell us? That answers the question on when this is to be done. When are we to make confession? That's another thing we dealt with. When is this confession to be made? Are we going to wait till Friday night? Are we going to wait till we assemble with believers? Are we going to wait until we're with the priest or a preacher? Or we're with the other believer? Or all these types of things? Present tense tells us when. We make this confession. This is something that the believer should do throughout his life, every day, all through the life when we're aware of our sins. This begins with confessing or acknowledging that we have sinned, and to ourselves, at least repentance to faith. It's a present tense. It's just we do this all the time. It's whenever we're in sin. Being filled with the Spirit is an absolute. If anyone doesn't believe that the Spirit-filled life is an absolute, then moment-by-moment walking in faith is not crucial. Now, I used to just teach that, but I have come into people in the Bible Church movement, and they believe this, that it is not that absolute, that you can be walking with God and sin, and it be what they call a little sin, an unimportant sin, and it doesn't really break that fellowship where you have to go back to faith or you have to do anything. It just, you know, you just sort of go back and surrender. Surrender's not even in the New Testament. But you go back and just, you know, get back over. How do you do that? Well, it comes down to an emotional thing, what it eventually comes down to. And then they have a great problem. Let me show you the great problem with that. We've looked at it before, but let me just show you again the great problem with that. That in context, in our context, anybody remember what the problem with that is? that, you know, there's just certain sins that you can go along and they really don't break fellowship, and you just got to be aware and you get back, you just sort of yield back to God and everything's okay, but other ones are have to be handled in other ways. Okay, good. I'm glad. I'm not good. I wish you did, but let me just take the moment to show you the problem here. And verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all. Not some, all. So all. All the sins are an issue here. And it's not a matter of some will get you in, some will get you out. What a horrible view of God. What a horrible view of sin. What a light view of sin. And you know what? Gossip, slander, arrogance are the things they mention that won't really get you separated from God. My God, people, arrogance is what caused Satan to rebel against God. How flippant can you be? And call yourself a Bible church or a Bible preacher? And have that kind of an attitude about sin? I'm sorry. I just don't. That's not what's in the text. That's not what's in the scriptures. That's not God. It's not God at all. So, this is dealing with an absolute issue between yourselves and God. And you don't wait and make this confession to somebody, to a priest, a preacher, another believer. It's all legalism thrown into it. You do this immediately. Now, the active voice. This is something that every believer does for himself. This is something you do for yourself. Active voice. You do for yourself. Every time we are under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're in sin and you've been in denial of it, this is what you go to. Now, do you see the way I just worded that? Now, what are we going to say? I think it's later on in the notes, but it just came to my head right now, so I want to talk about it. Okay, you're in this darkness of sin. Now, let's say that you're not in denial. You're not in denial. Now, I want to talk with you. If you're not in denial, where does confession fit into this whole scenario now? It's not listed anywhere else in the Bible, in the New Testament, but let's say you're not in denial about it. So how does confession now fit into all of this? Talk with me. Think about it. Do you have to make a blatant step of confession? No. You already... People, if I'm not in denial, I'm acknowledging it. Am I not? By the very fact I'm not in denial. That's the point. If I'm not in denial, I'm in acknowledgement of it. I don't need to go through some legalistic, ritualistic, you know, long listing of things. I know. And in that split second, people, in a split second, you go from here to here. You've gone this whole route, but in a split second. You don't need to stop here, here, or here. Because the moment that I'm going to go back to a relationship of faith with Him, am I not repenting of where I am? Also. This is what kind of relationship we have with Him. There's none of this, you know, well, we got to stop and do this, and then we got to stop and do this, and we got to stop and do this. No, we go, boom, right to faith. If you're not in denial. Now, does that make sense? Let's talk about it. If it doesn't, say so.
Well, you've got the whole concept there.
Without what?
Resistance of some sort.
The press.
Exactly.
Yes.
So there's flesh has to be present. In majority of cases, right?
The what?
You say the flesh. The testing there.
Yeah. The challenge spirit is always there.
Right.
Always there. But let's say I'm aware, boom, the spirit study, I'm aware, boom. I'm driving down the freeway, and, you know, and I blurt out what I shouldn't blurt out, and I merely know, oh, man, I know where that came from, boom. I'm in the flesh, I'm not in the spirit. Go back to faith in the Spirit, I'm gone. I didn't have to sit there and go, well, wait a minute, now, Father, I confess, and I'm sorry, and I repent, and I do this. No. In one magic moment of boom, not magic, but just in a very instantaneous second, I've done it. I don't have to go through all of those steps. I immediately take care of it. So it's immediately done. So that's the active voice. Subjunctive mood. Yes. Sure. Done.
to, what is it, parallel to
Okay. The reason these are there is because of what the word, this word comes as a response to that word. There is no, I'm going to put this in very frank, without any doubt, there is nothing like this working with repentance. The only thing that's working with it that would deal with repentance is that I am in this state of darkness, and repentance is an awareness that I am in the state of darkness, and I repent, I don't want to be here. I've changed my mind about where I am. Repentance, remember, always deals, put repent here, let it know how, here's repent, and repentance always deals with back here. Meta, the prefix to metanoeo, this is afterthought. See, it's all, meta is after. After, it's meta, and then you have noeo. Noeo, here, this word means mind or thinking. That's why we call it afterthought. Some people like to say change your mind, but it really means afterthought. It's after the action has been done, after the sin has been, and this is where I am, and I'm now aware of it, and I think back. If it was the word pro noeo, what would that be about? What's pro? Pro noeo. Before you sin. See? The reason I point that out is people say, well, I don't trust your repentance because if your repentance was sincere, you wouldn't be doing it again. No. Then we'd be dealing with pro noeo. I think about it before I do it. I think about the sin before I do it. I think about what I'm getting ready to do to you before I do it, and I go ahead and do it. That's before thinking. Metanoel is after. It's done deal. It's a done deal. So you're thinking back. It has nothing to do with the future. It has to do with a past act.
If someone says,
return,
what actions
is
placed
in the soul? In a lexicon study of what happens in your mind is I am aware that I am alienated from God. I am in darkness. I have sinned, if I'm a believer. Repentance is a believer. Repentance is an unbeliever, that I'm alienated from God, and the penalty of sinner has something to do with sin. And I don't want to be there. We could add, because there is a way that we could work down through this. People like to say meta, repentance means change your mind. And I have no real problem with it, but meta really means that it's like after you've done it. And your position of where you are. But I don't want to be here, and I change my mind about what I think about God, what I think about sin, and I want to have a relationship with Him. Now we come to the real issue. Once you're at the point of repentance, how? How then do I take care of things? How do I take care of this attitude that I have? I don't want to be separated from God. I want to be with God. I want to be in the light. I don't want to be in the darkness. I repent of being in the darkness. How do I get into the light? Faith. Justin, yes.
Denial and acknowledging and repentance, basically the way I understand it is they're more related to the will and not the spirit. In other words, they're more a human function.
The repenting?
Right.
Well,
it's not necessarily a soul function as much as it is a mind function.
It's a mind function, but it's a response to the convicting work of the spirit.
Right.
It's a response, but it is something we do. And that's what
sin.
And that's very important. It's something your flesh is doing, people, and that's why God doesn't act on it. It's a work my flesh is doing. That's a good thing to point out here. It's something my flesh is doing. Faith is a total reliance on God, not on the fact that I have acknowledged, not on the fact that I have repented, not on the fact that I am sorry, but on the fact that I'm just relying totally on God. That's why God acts on our faith. Repentance is a work. Acknowledgement is a work. If I expect God to do anything for me, in and of themselves they're not. But if I stop and tell you, you are restored, you are saved as an unbeliever, restored as a believer, because you repent, I just made it a work. God, what is a work? A work is something that I do that God is going to act on so as to, for my benefit. Save me, bless me, eternal life is in John 5, this kind of thing. Whatever, restore me as a believer, whatever it is. How do you define a work? a work that's something that I do that God is going to respond to and give me reward. That's why Paul uses it in reference to wages. If I do a work, what is the wage? If it's a work, what is the wage of acknowledgement? Oh, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to make you filled with the Spirit. What is the wage of repentance? I'm going to restore you. What is the wage of sorrow? I'm going to restore you. These are works there. But God says, no, I'm not going to. These are things that the Spirit's going to work convicting you, and it's going to bring you to here. Now comes the issue. Now, what are you going to do today? This is what some people say. Now, I'm going to go do something for God. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to walk an aisle. I'm going to be morally good. I'm going to give money. I'm going to feel, you know, just whatever it is. Promise God I'll never do it again. On and on and on. All the different lists of different churches and people have. And they think that's what this is going to be. No, repentance summons us to just trust me. You recognize that you are alienated from me. You understand that. Just trust me and I'll bring you back.
How does the concept of known versus unknown impact are you in denial?
Okay. In the denial aspect, it doesn't affect the unknown. I'm in denial, in one sense it would, because you're denying that that's a sin. You're denying that that's a sin. You're denying that you're in that alienated state from God. If we do, let's say that I commit a sin let's say I commit a sin and I'm not aware that it's a sin. And I like to study David here. I think David's just a class of study. I mean, let's have fun. Do you really think somebody can actually commit adultery and not know they're in sin? I mean, we kind of laugh at it. David had no idea that he was alienated from God. He thought he and God were uptight. Can you actually murder somebody, have someone murdered, and not know that you are alienated from God? I'm here to tell you people, yes. You can be so arrogant and think you're so straight with God, you can do those kind of things and just think you're just doing real good with God.
That he really didn't know. I mean, I can see a situation where when Samuel came, Nathan came, that tricked him.
Yeah.
Always knew. He was in denial.
We don't.
And Nathan.
Okay. We don't know. The reason I say that is because of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is like he's in a shock. Wow. Man, look where I am with God. I acknowledge. First few verses here, he says, I acknowledge. Man, I did it. Wow, look where I am. I am in sin. He does it, and this is going to come up later, but I'll just tell you right now. We're going to look at Psalm 51. But he doesn't say, I am in list of sins. He just says, I am in sin. And it's about Bathsheba. But he doesn't go through this whole long, dirty laundry list. Doesn't have to. God isn't expecting that. I'm sorry? Oh. Well, okay. The carrying it on out after that is we move into, is he in the plan of God? Is he in the plan of God when they married, and then when they had Solomon, and when they had their children, and then they had the whole line of Christ and all of that? Yeah.
So they both fell in the line.
Yes, they both got back, as we would say, back into the plan of God, if you please.
And the first
is yeah. Well, we have a lot of fields in the whole lining of Mary and the line of Joseph coming through the children, and so that would be a whole other study of what happened after that. But yeah, they got back, and that's what we can all do. The moment he takes care of all of this, he's right back in with God. Now, to make our point, let's say Bathsheba's still married. Now, he doesn't carry on. He can't, he doesn't keep going with her and all of that stuff. But the point is that her husband's not there, and so they're back into the plan of God. But I just want to make it clear, don't think that, well, now that that's done, we can just continue on with that sin now that we're back into fellowship. No, because you can get right back out of fellowship.
But doesn't the Bible keep referring to Bathsheba as Uriah's wife from then on?
No, it's David's wife. David's wife. And I think Uriah, the contest, as I recall, now it's been a while since I've looked at this, but they're on the contest where, refers to that way, the contest deals with what's happening in Israel, because the children are going to have a lot of battles. They rebel against, you got the Absalom's rebellion, you got a lot of things going on. And so that is it's like Paul saying, the night Jesus was betrayed. Why does he do that? Because he wants to bring to our forefront something that we want to know that's pertinent there. Why would I want to say, refer to her as Uriah's wife in one text, David's in another? Because what's happening in the text where I refer to her as Uriah's wife, this is why all this is going on. Just to bring you back to your mind what's going on. And without saying any more than that, bringing you back into focus of why the disturbance that's going on is going on.
That what was right? What's going on with this one woman?
That was right?
Yeah.
Because of the Spirit of God. Who was in him. And he had the Holy Spirit. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. That was his plea. And so in the walking of God, we know. If you're walking in the Spirit, you know. He'll let you know. If you're listening, I like the way Jennifer worded it. The Spirit will always whisper loud enough for you to hear if you're listening. And you'll know. This is where I belong. This is where I don't belong. Yeah, this is where I not belong. This is where I don't belong. And this is where I belong. This is where I don't belong. And I think a lot of times believers, and I really mean this, I think a lot of times believers resist listening to the Spirit in whom they should be with and whom they should not be with, now that you've opened that area. I think believers do this a great deal in their life because they either want to be with a person for some reason and they're not going to listen to the Spirit, or they don't want to be with a person for some reason and don't want to listen to the Spirit. And I think we, in this human relationship, and the problems that humans have with one, the sexes have with each other, is to me a great failure of spiritual, not walking in the Spirit. And therefore we fail to marry the person that that God would design, or we marry the wrong person because this is what we want, and we want it to be. We want God to make this fit. Or we don't want the one that God has for us. And so there's a lot of things in that, but that's why we have to walk by the Spirit, leading the Spirit. Yes. Question may be quick. The answer is my part. I'm not in front. Go ahead. I'm just playing with you.
No. For someone who is not repenting, what and but the confessor sins, but they're not repenting, and someone says repent, what are they not doing that they need to do?
Okay, yeah. All
right.
Yeah, okay. All right. Let's say that I confess. I acknowledge. Let's say I acknowledge. Okay. We dealt with this a little bit last week. I acknowledge, and so what? Okay, I did it. And I'll try to do it again, God. But I'm filled with the Spirit now. Do you really believe you're filled with the Spirit? And I heard a pastor at a pastor's conference say that very thing. A guy murdered somebody, and he just, two of them stand up. One guy says, I did it. I repent. I'm sorry. I wish I had done it. Won't do it again. All this kind of stuff. And a genuine, what we'll call, and there is no such thing, but a genuine repentance of all of this. And the other guy says, hey, I murdered him. I don't care. I'd do it again. The sucker deserved it. And the preacher said, both of those people are filled with the Spirit. I don't believe that, people. God is a judge of the intent of the heart. And this is what repentance has to deal with. So what are we talking about? So this is an important question. What is it? Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm not going to go through the whole psalm tonight. we could, but we'll do that another night in the study of the psalm. And but look, if you will, at verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. That's the murder of her husband. O God, thou God of my salvation, then my tongue will joyfully sing thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. Now listen to this. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice. Now what is that? That's the confession sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. If that's what you wanted, I'd do that. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. Well, wait a minute. I thought God was pleased with burnt offerings. I thought that was the whole deal. No, now he tells you the secret. And here's the answer to your question. The sacrifices of God that God is looking for are a broken spirit. That begins your understanding of repentance. A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So, the person that comes, that's why I told you, I'm sorry if I'm breaking down any of your ideas that I took one night and brought to the church. I brought you 8 lexicons. Lexicon is a Greek dictionary. 8 lexicons. All 8 said and had the word in the whole understanding of repentance with regret. People, my whole person is involved. It's not an emotional breakdown. I'm not talking about crying and all of that. But I am in sin. People, don't you regret that you're in sin? You've got to have an understanding of what sin is. Otherwise, we just, oh, yeah, I did it, boom. I did it. And I'm not talking about every time go through this long deal, but even driving down the freeway. Wow, where did that come from? I'm not in fellowship. I'm not with, man, that is, what just, you know, and I don't sit there and go, oh, God, help me, I just did this all. No, but I do regret. And that comes with this word. That's what he's talking about here. We're not talking, and people, if I wanted to be, like some people are with 1 John on this confession thing, I can be just as legalistic with James where it tells you to cry. But we've got to understand the context. You don't have to cry every time, but yeah, we do go through repentance. So what is repentance? Repentance is, not only am I aware of my darkness and my state that sin has put me in, I don't like it. And I did it. And that's what has to happen. Repentance is not going to save me, but I'm not going to go to faith if I don't repent. Jesus Christ himself, I got the text, but whatever it is, but it says repent and believe. They're not the same. Those aren't synonyms. But repentance summons us to faith. It summons us to faith. But let's don't make more out of it than it's there.
Repentance is also like, I can't do it.
I can't do it. It's another thing. I'm here. I'm alienated. I've sinned. I'm in sin. This kind of thing. Nothing I can do about it. I regret where I am. Help me. I trust you. I trust you to save me, salvation eternal. I trust you to restore me, salvation temporal. So what happens when we're in repenting? People, it's not just some impersonal, mental, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I did it, da-da-da-da. No, repentance is, I'm in sin. And sin is alienated from you, and boy, I don't even know how I got here, and this type of thing. We get very light with our theology. We get very familiar with God. We get very flippant about sins and all. But if we have the attitude that God does, I'm alienated from you, God. I just slandered another believer. I just murdered another believer with my tongue. I just ran him down. And I don't feel good about that. And just something that I might have just said, blurted it out. I just talked to my wife in a way that just wasn't acting unbecoming. I talked to my husband, my children. And we're not talking about a big deal. We're just talking about, though, and I say a big deal, I don't mean fall down, cry, and all that. But he does want. I regret that I did that. And every lexicon. If you want to just say, well, I don't care what the lexicon say, it doesn't involve regret, then fine, you do that. And you do that with an English dictionary, and nobody can talk with you. If you make up your own definition for words, nobody can talk with you. And that's what a lot of Christians have done with a lot of biblical words. They have their idea of what the words mean. But if we go and look at what the words actually mean, and I've been taught a lot of things in through many years of my life that were not true about what words are in the Bible. And so we want to be honest. What does the word deal with? Deals with regret. I recognize where I am and have regret about it. There's no power in it, people. There's no power in repentance. It doesn't give you any power not to sin again. This is why people, oh, well, I don't trust your repentance because you repented 6 times today, that passage, and 4 or 5 times today, and then you keep doing it, so your repentance is not real. People, repentance has no power to stop me from doing it again. Please understand that. Confession has no power to restore me, has no power to do anything about what I'll do in a minute. And neither does repentance. As powerful as repentance is, as important as these things are, they have no power to stop me from sinning again. Where's that power going to come from? The Holy Spirit. How do I tap into that power? Faith. This is where you're going to have the power not to sin again. So if you see somebody keep coming to you and repenting, then okay, they repented, and you stay here, and then you're very upset that they continue, or they confess, they confess. Boy, I confess, and I keep doing, I confess. There's no power in confession. It doesn't give power. It doesn't restore to the light. It doesn't give you any of that. There's no power in repentance. It doesn't give you any power not to do something again. It doesn't put you in the light. Faith taps into the work of God, the power of God, the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now you have power over sin. You walk in the Spirit. You can stop walking by faith, and you're in sin. Well, I told you, the real sense of understanding sin is you're walking by faith, and we're going to make it a mature believer, therefore the walk of faith is not just unrelated dots, but his life like this, and now you stop walking by faith, right there, I stop trusting, you're going to sin. Period. Good, bad, whatever you want to call it. Anything that is not a faith is sin. You're going to sin. How do I get back? Just get back to doing what you stopped doing. Stop trusting, get back to trusting. That makes sense. Just get back to do what you were doing. You know, kids underwater, really can't breathe. How do I breathe again? You know, you got to be up in the air and breathe. Like you are now. You got to be. Just go back to doing what you stopped doing. And what you stopped doing is trusting. So get back to trusting. But repentance has no power. Acknowledgement has no power. Sorrow has no power. All these things are no power. The power is in the work of God, the Holy Spirit. How do I tap into that power? Not by anything that I do, but by trusting Him. This is the tap in. How do we tap into the power of work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Trust Him. How do I tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Trust Him. Sunday morning. No, we won't get to it. I guess it'll be a couple of Sundays now, but we're going to study, we're going to look at a lot of phrases, and we're going to find out, receive Jesus Christ, come to Jesus Christ, obey, all this. How you answer those, how do you come to Him in all of this? It becomes the great issue in the whole understanding of God and man, God and creatures, including angels. Including angels. And now that y'all got me really going in Revelation, I'm really juiced up about it. I'm having a tremendous amount of fun and just having a ball in there and seeing things and working through things. And so we'll stop at this point. Thank you for getting in and asking the questions. That's what it's about. Thank you for asking questions and interacting with me here, getting a grip on what's going on. Not only in our passage, but what I would like to deal with here is what's going on in this whole context thing. What's happening here? Believers in sin and broken the fellowship and the joy. How does the confession fit in? Well, the only reason confession is because they're in denial. No denial. He wouldn't even been talking about confession because he didn't talk about it anywhere else because that's not the problem. He doesn't talk about Saul here. He doesn't talk about stop blaming God here, because that isn't what they're doing. Their problem is very simple. Denial. So that's why he has to deal with it. You tell me your problem, I'll tell you what we're going to have to deal with. Well, I have forgotten. Then you got to remember. And that's what Christ said. How am I filled with the Spirit? Well, do it how you did, how you were saved. Well, I forgot how I was saved. Well, you got to remember that. If you remember how you first did it, you just keep doing that and you'll be restored. People's praying is so simple. That's what's so beautiful that we're going to see. It's just so simple what God has set up. We make it complicated. We make it difficult. He made it so simple. And that's to his glory and to our fault. That's why he said, come to me as a child. Well, a child doesn't sit there and reason all through this kind of stuff of repentance and confession and what I have to do and how to do. I trust you. I believe in you. Just a child. Childlike faith. How beautiful. It's not complicated. It's not confused. He doesn't have to work through ideologies, theologies, philosophies, 100 different preachers and teachings. Just trust me. Okay, I trust you. Trust me, Daddy. I'm going to jump from this, you know, the second floor here. Isn't that fun, Dad? I'm going to go jump again. I'm going to jump again. Then the father one day stands back and boom, kid hits the ground. He says, that'll teach you not to trust man. And sort of a horrible way to teach. But I'm just being funny here with the story. That's how they come to us. They just trust. They don't think it all through. They just trust. That is covering the word of prayer. Father, you are trustworthy. You are the only one who is trustworthy. Man is not trustworthy. We are not trustworthy. You are trustworthy. And we trust you. We trust the Son, who is God. We trust the Spirit, who is God. We trust you. And what a joy it is to know that when we just trust you, you are faithful. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name.